Blog Talk Radio.
Tuned in to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Yes, and let us exalt his wonderful name together. We come today to lift up and to magnify that wonderful name of Jesus as never before. Truly he is God alone. And alone is he God. And so we welcome you to come in and make yourself right at home. Grab your Bibles and just come on in. We have another wonderful lesson for you on today. Amen. We're going to be looking at the teaching of Jesus about the new birth. We're going to be looking from John chapter number 3, verses 1 through 8. And we're going to also be focusing in on some of the various aspects of the new birth that Jesus talked about. So let us pray as you make yourself right at home. Father, we come right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the power that's in the Holy Ghost, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for all that you've done and all that you will be doing in and through the lives of your people. Bless our world. Bless, Lord, your people, the hearers and the doers of your word. Father, we ask, oh God, that, Lord, you will move through these airways to illuminate, to inspire, to undergird your people. And Father, we thank you. And even those that are lost, let their loss turn into this marvelous light. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, we want to say thank you. We're excited about you on today. We're going to be talking again about the teaching of Jesus about the new birth. Now, Jesus taught Nicodemus, an honest seeker of truth, the absolute necessity of the new birth. God's plan remains unchanged. Ye must be born again. Now let's take a look at John chapter number 3, verses 1 through 8, and it reads on this line. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his father's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth it where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. As we look at our lesson on today, we are going to also look at Mark chapter 1, verses 22. It states, And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. So we're going to be looking at Jesus' teaching and looking at what he said in regards to the new birth when he encountered Nicodemus. So this lesson, Nicodemus did not understand the words of Jesus concerning being born again until they were further explained. To a woman at the well of Samaria, Jesus said, If thou knowest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. John 4 and 10. Her conclusion about Jesus based on this instruction was, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. John 4 and 19. Jesus went on to reveal that he was the Messiah, John 4 and 26, And the woman ran to the city and cried, "Is not this Christ?" John 4:29. After seeing Jesus, the men of the city confirmed her conviction that Jesus was the Christ, the Savior of the world. John 4:42. Now, Nicodemus was at the top of the social ladders and religious ladder, while the woman and the other Samaritan were at the bottom. But apparently Nicodemus was the slower to grasp the truth, even though his more sophisticated religious background. His religious background blurred his understanding of salvation, experience of his new covenant, of the new covenant. Apparently, the Samaritan woman was more readily laid aside her national bias towards religious worship to accept Jesus as Messiah and his message of the new birth experience and the new way of worship. Now, let's take a look at the honest inquirer and the man Nicodemus. Let's take a look at Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a man referred to only in the book of John, and you'll see that over in John chapter number 3, verses 1, also chapter 7, verse 50, chapter 19 and 39. He is described as a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. His name is said to be Greek, meaning conqueror of the people. His identification with the Sanhedrin tells us more about Nicodemus. The Sanhedrin were the supreme council and high court of justice in Jerusalem during the Greek and the Roman period. The most important members were the chief priests, and you'll see that over in Matthew chapter 27, verse 41, Mark 14 and 55. The high priest appears to have been presiding officer of the council according to Josiah. Now, from Acts chapter 5, verse 17, it appeared that the high priest and the chief priest were of the sect of the Sadducees. This may account for there being no reference of Nicodemus as a priest, since the priests who served on the Sanhedrin were probably the Sadducees, and Nicodemus was a Pharisee. It does indicate, however, that both the Pharisees and Sadducees were members of this high council. Now, let's look further. The religious view of the Pharisee. The interests of the Sadducee priests were in secular affairs, business, culture, which led to worldliness. The Pharisees, of whom Nicodemus was a member, were different. They were pious students of the law of Moses and legal tradition and religious life. Now, Nicodemus' religious view as a Pharisee suggests why he showed interest in Jesus as a teacher come from God. The Pharisee held to the monotheism and based their view on the Old Testament scripture and the scribal interpretation of them. They strictly observed the set Sabbath and had very low opinion of anyone other than the Pharisee. Their aim was to live as morally and socially pure as the priest who was ceremoniously pure in the temple. Unlike the Sadducees, the Pharisees were proselytes. That is, that they tried to convert others to their belief and way of living, Matthew's interest around the synagogue, while the Sadducees centered there around the temple. While the greater mass of the Jews seemed to believe more as the Pharisees, there may have been no more than 7,000 official members of the Brotherhood. They fast. They prayed, they tithed, they kept separate from others whom they consider inferior. While the Pharisees held to the Old Testament scripture, tradition had supplemented and substituted for those scripture in various ways, and their super unscriptural tradition blinding them from truth. The Sadducees, on the other hand, suffer from an altogether different malady, that is, of ignorance of the scripture. Now, you'll see that over in Matthew 22, verses 23 through 33, also in Mark chapter number 12, verses 18 to 27. View were many converted, at least Jesus could relate to them in some respect, whereas the Sadducees were not primarily interested in religious matter, especially a strict observance of the law of Moses. Now, the Pharisees looked for a Messiah, but Nicodemus did not consider Jesus to be the Messiah, but only a rabbi, a teacher come from God. While the Pharisees' ideas of a coming Messiah were right, the kind of Messiah they looked for was such a contradiction of the tradition that was mixed with scripture that Nicodemus did not see Jesus fitting that picture. So Jesus' miracle convinced Nicodemus that he was from God, and he was not yet convinced that Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. Apparently, his view was a view held by many of the Nicodemus parties. For his this introduction to Jesus, he used the plural pronoun, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." You'll find it over in John 3 and chapter and verse number 2. Now, let us look a little further as we look at the hidden mystery and even Nicodemus' belief. Now, why did Nicodemus believe that Jesus was a teacher come from God? Was it a doctrine that Jesus taught? No. Nicodemus confessed, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." John 3 and 2. Nicodemus believed Jesus to be a teacher, not on the basis of what he taught, but on the basis of the miracles he performed. Why would a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, confess that Jesus was from God as a teacher without any notion of what he was teaching? It was not particularly strange for Pharisees to receive teaching not found in the Old Testament scripture. His acceptance of tradition indicated. Now, but how strange it was for a person who was supposed to know what he believed to accept another as a teacher come from God without knowing his teaching. Miracles may prove a teaching, but Nicodemus did not know the teaching. He only believed in the teacher because of his miracles. He believed in Jesus as a teacher, but not as Messiah the Christ. Was not that the night in his soul darker than the darkness of the night in which he came to talk to Jesus? What blindness must have an exit when within Nicodemus? Now let's look at the declaration of Jesus with his encounter with Nicodemus. As a ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus may have looked forward duration of the kingdom of Israel, as did Jesus' disciple, Acts 1 and 6, because he failed to perceive Jesus as the Messiah. It is possible that Jesus, noting his blindness to the truth about himself and the true kingdom of God, answered him with a central truth of the New Testament salvation. John 3:3 said, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, the key word in this statement are born again, cannot see, and the kingdom of God. Now, born again may be translated born from above, and cannot see refer to spiritual eyes that are lacking in those not born of the Spirit. The kingdom of God is what Paul referred to in Romans chapter 14 and 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Further, at the reaction of Nicodemus after he encountered Jesus, how would we respond to Jesus' word about another birth, one from above? To say at the least, such an idea would be astonishing when heard for the first time. It is any wonder then that Nicodemus asked for clarification. John 3 and 4, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, an earthly birth was the only birth with which Nicodemus was acquainted with. The idea of a heavenly birth completely escaped his thinking. Let's look at the scripture, chapter John chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. Jesus said, answer, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say all unto thee, ye must be born again. Did Nicodemus yet understood Jesus? Apparently not. Jesus told him to marvel not. Yet Nicodemus asked again, how can these things be? John, you'll see that in John 3 and 9. Well, Jesus replied this, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? John 3:10. It seemed that a misunderstanding in respect to this proposition started with the first student, Nicodemus. Now let's take a look at the various views that are examined here. There are fundamentally two schools of thought concerning Jesus' word in John chapter 3. One view holds that the new birth, or the second birth, includes born of the water, baptism, and of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost and filling. Most Bible schools hold this view, but some Protestants even contend to the phrase born of the water referred not to the water baptism but to a physical birth. Those who hold this latter view do so on the ground that the natural birth involves water. Now, the answer to Nicodemus' question whether the second birth would be from a woman, a mother, is felt by many to be the reason that Jesus added born of the water to born again. They said this is confirmed by verse 6, which says that which is born of flesh is flesh, and they also contend that this verse clarifies the phrase to be born again. Now let's look further at this as we examine this. This latter view is opposed on the ground that it is a man that must be born of water, not a baby. Instead, as Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead in his resurrection, even so we come up out of the watery baptismal grave. We are symbolically born from the dead, Romans 6, verses 4 through 5. Now, water baptism and spirit baptism are continually associated throughout the New Testament scripture. You'll see that over in Mark chapter 1, verse 8, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 7, Acts chapter 10, verse 44 through 48, Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. And then John began to say over in John 3 and 8, it says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and cannot tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, as we further look, this verse is often linked with the initial outpour of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. We'll see that over in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It said, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven in tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, let's look here at a clear answer and this certain sound. Now, the Gospel of John and his epistles deal with the concept of a spiritual birth in several places. And let's take a look at each one of these places. John 1, verses 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. 1 John 3:1 states, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Let's look at 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us so love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Then our next scripture is 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begotteth loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now, those are the scriptures that is about and around the spiritual birthing. Now let's look at further and things that the Apostle Paul also wrote of spiritual family relationship with God. You'll find that over in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through verse number 16. It said, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Further, Galatians chapter number 4, verses 4 through 6. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, for we might receive the adoption of sons. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Now, Paul also used an allegory of Abraham's two sons. Ishmael was born of Hagar after the flesh, and Isaac was born of Sarah after the Spirit. Let's look at Galatians 4:29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Now let's look even further. Through the apostle, in their writing, did not make the direct connection with Jesus' words to Nicodemus. It is nevertheless clear that they agreed with the fundamental truth first spoken by Peter. And you'll find that in Acts chapter 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, this verse of scripture is definite and categorically. Now, we are expected to act upon it without mental reservation. Everyone is bound by the scripture to respect and obey the word of the Lord. Acts 2:39 states, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call your people, Father. One will undoubtedly fulfill Jesus' words to Nicodemus when he obeyed Acts 2:38. This is the clear answer that all men need. Now let's look at this mystery as we conclude this lesson on today. We must not limit our study of the first 8 verses of John chapter 3, for verse 9 revealed that Nicodemus' mind was still plagued with questions. Verse 10 through 21 was an attempt on the part of Jesus to make Nicodemus understand the magnitude of the subject that was being discussed. It had been suggested that Christ still correcting Nicodemus' confession. Rabbi, we know that thou art God, come from God, a teacher come from God. for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. John 3:2. Nicodemus depended upon eyewitnesses of the miracle performed by Jesus. It was upon this basis that he and his associates concluded that Jesus was God's sent teacher. But without receiving, believing, and understanding his message, Nicodemus could have faith, which come by hearing the word of the invisible spirit and not seeing of the miracle. So then faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Now, Jesus further spoke to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that which we do know and testify that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, you would have believed not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" Now, that's over in John 3:11-12. Jesus began to further talk to Nicodemus. Now, it says, the eyes cannot see the wind, but it can see its effect on the environment. Nicodemus did not see the Spirit of God, but he did see the miracle. He was willing to believe Jesus to be the true teacher because of these miracles, but he would not listen to the Spirit's words. That Nicodemus did not see Jesus any more than just the teacher is evidenced by Jesus' careful admonishing, admonition in John 3:10-21. Nicodemus, so sure that his judgment was correct about Jesus' relationship to God as merely as a teacher, was led from a mere human conclusion based upon observation of miracles to the fact that Jesus possessed to be the Son of God. He was further shown the eternal life for any man depend upon faith in him. John 3:13, that no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Nicodemus was made to realize that the second birth that had just discussed was contingent upon knowing and believing in Jesus as the Son of God. Now, this illustrated by the symbol from the Old Testament, John 3:14-15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, this typology was probably new to Nicodemus. For the Son of God to be likened to the serpent that Moses erected on the pole in the wilderness ran contrary to the notion of the Messiah held by the Pharisees. Now, their view was that he was would be exalted, but not lifted up on a pole or on a tree. Now, the serpent of brass to which Jesus referred was lifted up in order that dying Israelites who had provoked God to wrath through their rebellion could be healed from the bite of the fiery serpent that had been sent among them as judgment. Hence, Jesus, in like manner, had come to save a judged bound people. Jesus was telling Nicodemus that the entire world was under condemnation and that he had been sent into the world to be a savior and deliverer. Eternal life would be the reward to all who would believe upon him. Jesus' crucifixion was more implied to Nicodemus than expressed. John 3:16-18 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And you'll find that over in John 3:16, verses 18. That's why students of Berea, he says, search the scripture. And we as the children of God, we must search the scriptures as never before to see whether these things be so. Now, Jesus performed many miracles, bringing healing to the sick, deliverance to the oppressed of the devil, and hope to all. But miracles were for temporary life, giving assistance to the natural life. But Jesus came to give more than the blessings of deliverance in this life. He came to give everlasting life to those who believe in his redemptive death on the cross. Nicodemus had not come to Jesus with any idea that he, along with the rest of the world, was a condemned man. He came to Jesus as one teacher to another. As far as he was concerned, the only difference that existed between himself and Jesus was that Jesus had performed miracles to prove his authority as an heir of the Old Testament scripture and of tradition of the Hebrew father. But Jesus did not say a Gentile had to be born from above. Rather, a man had to be born again. Any person who would not come believe in Jesus Christ simply could not have eternal life, regardless of whether he were a Jew or a Gentile. Jesus then told him that anyone who would not come to the light referred to those because his deeds were evil. John 3:19-21 further said, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth light cometh to the light, that his deed may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, further, Nicodemus coming to at night to visit Jesus prompted Jesus to refer to his message as being light cannot be determined. Perhaps Jesus was merely pointing out to Nicodemus the conflict that raged between sincere desire and carnal reluctance. Nicodemus, it appears, had an honest desire to seek truth in coming to Jesus. Yet it may be that another side of his nature compelled him to come under a shade of darkness to make his inquiry. Nevertheless, the essence of Jesus' message to Nicodemus was, you are torn by the conflict of the flesh. The only way to either dispel this confusion and have abundant life is to be born anew. Now, in our conclusion, what immediate effect Jesus' word may have upon Nicodemus is not here made clear. We do know from the latter event that Nicodemus manifested a deep and friendly interest in protecting and caring for Jesus. He did not come in contact with Jesus just once, as did the rich young ruler who faded from the pages of history, neither to be mentioned again on two subsequent occasions. Nicodemus was mentioned, and both of these accounts are highly favorable towards him. On one occasion, he protested in the Sanhedrin against the hasty condemnation of Jesus before he had been given a proper hearing, and you'll find that over in John chapter 7, verses 50-51. He more boldly identified himself with Jesus after the crucifixion when he brought spices to embalm the body of the Lord and assisted John, Joseph of Arimathea, preparing his body for the burial. And you'll find that over in John chapter 19, verses 38-42. Apparently, the master teacher had taught his lesson well. It must be remembered that Nicodemus, a Pharisee, labored up under a narrow, dogmatic theory of religion. To step out on Jesus' side was not socially or religiously easy, especially at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. It mattered not whether one belonged to a loose living group or to a straight laced proud society, the same interchange is required through a Christ centered faith. Regardless of whether a person is a Gentile or a Jew, he is outside the kingdom of God itself. He'd be born from above. And that's what threw off Nicodemus. Nicodemus believed he belonged to God's kingdom because he belonged to the kingdom of Israel. He believed that he was a natural heir of God's promises through Abraham. With one sweeping notion, Jesus excluded Israel from the kingdom of God and told Nicodemus that he must be subject to other terms and conditions than the natural descent. There can be no doubt that Nicodemus, a decent sort of man with those human qualities that would ordinarily he be admired if eternally clean living with the standard. But the interchange, and this is key, children of God, the interchange by the regeneration is more conforming to the pattern of eternal living. It is not condemning that is needed, but rather transforming. It is not conforming that is needed, but it's the transforming that is needed through the baptism, being born again of the water and the spirit. That's where the conscience has been purged and washed to become more God conscious, and the taking on the nature of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, having a sensitivity to the spirit of the Lord our God, understanding his ways and his will, amen, because as he leads and guides us into all truth. And so here we have it on today. As Mark, it says, chapter 1 and 22, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that having authority and not as the scribes. And here Jesus taught Nicodemus, an honest seeker of the truth. He was seeking Jesus out for truth, the absolute necessity of the new birth. God's plan remained unchanged. You must be born again. Child of God, I pray that this was helpful for you on today and giving you a greater clarity and understanding even about as Nicodemus when he went to Jesus by night and understanding even about being born again. I pray that you earnestly seek the heart and the mind of Jesus as never before and ask him to give you a greater clarity and a greater understanding of his plan and his will for our life as individually and collectively for the body of Christ and things. And in my conclusion of this wonderful lesson on today, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. And even as he said, even as the serpent had to be lifted up, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was lifted up on the tree, and he paid the ultimate price, the redemptive price for our life to be redeemed back from the bonds of sin. And we now can look unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith, who paid the ultimate price and shedded his blood, that we might be redeemed back to our Father. Father, we thank you, O God, for this lesson on today. We thank you for all that you have done and going to do in and through the life of your people. Father, we thank you for this redemptive plan. Father, for your children, we, your people, to be born again. We humbly submit unto your will, your plan that you have. We seek you daily. We seek you out, God, even as the woman who lost the corn and began to seek out where the corn was. Father, we're going to seek your heart, mind, and soul daily, and that we continually be found of you, heard of you, listening to you, following in and after you. And, Father, we thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Well, child of God, I'm glad that you joined me on today. I pray that continue to seek the heart and the mind of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As never before, we will be found of him. We will find him. His heart, his mind, and his desire for the people of God as never before. As I close on today, as I always would say, if you don't have it, God got it. And you're just one question away from your miracle All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you, according to Matthew 7:7, according to the will and the word of the Lord our God. May the blessings of the Lord continue to make you rich and add no sorrow. May God bless you. Here's my prayer. Bye-bye.